Good morning, New City Eastlake, and thank you again for joining us as we continue with our virtual online services every Sunday. I'm so glad that you're joining us this morning as we continue our study in the book of Philippians. We are looking at chapter 4 this morning. Last week we heard from Pastor Danny, who preached a wonderful sermon reminding us of how Paul encourages the church to imitate him, that they were fighting against the enemies of the cross, and at the end of it all he reminded us of how we are citizens of a heavenly kingdom, living in the already and the not yet. And the last verse that Pastor Danny read was chapter 4, verses 1, where Paul encourages the church to stand firm in the Lord. Now he's going to pick it up by giving a practical example on how God's people can stand firm in unity as one body of Jesus Christ. The title for this week's sermon is One in Christ, and we'll be looking at Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. We'll begin by reading our Spanish reading, and Eunice is going to read for us, and then I will read the English as well.
Les invito ahora esta mañana que abran la Biblia en Filipenses 4, versículos 2 y 3. Filipenses 4, versos 2 y 3. Y la palabra del Señor dice así. Ruego a Evodia y también a Sintique que se pongan de acuerdo en el Señor. Y a ti, mi fiel compañero, te pido que ayudes a estas mujeres que han luchado a mi lado en la obra del Evangelio, juntos con Clemente y los demás colaboradores míos, cuyos nombres están en el libro de la vida. Amén.
The word of the Lord this morning comes from the book of Philippians, chapter 4. As I mentioned, we're reading verses 2. And 3, Paul writes and says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we do come to you today and thank you for the opportunity to look into your word. We do ask that you would help us to turn our hearts to you and to hear what you will speak to us this morning, for you speak peace to your people. So would you do that? Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. In this age we find ourselves in, the age of social media madness, as I call it, it feels like the church is more divided than ever. I mean, we're dealing with a pandemic here, just not here in America, but also the whole world, and things have not become better. In fact, I especially feel, like we are more divided than ever. I mean, think about it. You know, people wearing masks or not wearing masks? What is social distancing? How many people agree on how we ought to social distance? What about opening the economy and the country and all of those things? Should we do that? Should we not do that? How about opening our church? How about coming together in person? I mean, we're all divided in opinions on what we think about what ought to happen in our day. And it seems like there's more that divides us than what brings us together as God's people. And even as we think about the pandemic and every other thing, political or otherwise, that divides us, we have more to think about. We have more stuff that even continues to divide us. I mean, the current issues on social justice, they have yet again reminded us that as a church, we are not together, that we are divided. So what do we do? As God's people that are called to be one, that are called to be united, that are called to be reconciled, what do we do when we have all these different things that divide us? That's what we're going to be looking at this morning. And it's really interesting how Paul, in our text, confronts these two women, Euodia and Syntyche, who are at war with one another. They had a significant disagreement that went well beyond the church in Philippi, reaching Paul as he's sitting or as he's in house arrest in Rome. We do not know the nature of this disagreement, but it was having such a huge impact on the church. And so we may want to ask the question, why does Paul plead with these women to agree in the Lord, to reconcile. Or even for us, we may need to ask the question, why must we always seek to be reconciled, seek unity with one another, especially when we're in disagreement? And in order to answer these questions for us, Paul begins by addressing these women in verses 2 individually to show them that oneness in Christ begins from a personal level. To show them that oneness in Christ begins from a personal level. That's the first thing I want us to see by looking at verses 2. Again, remember that this is a church that held a special place in Paul's heart. They were his crown and joy. Paul longs and loves them. He calls them his beloved. But Paul, even by looking at this beloved church that he cared so much about, he knew that they were experiencing problems of disunity in the church, and those issues needed to be addressed. There was a strong group of women in this church that helped, in fact, plant this particular church. We think of Lydia, we think of these two women that are mentioned here, and it is, you know, Paul singling out these two women and calling them, summoning them, pleading with them, exhorting them, beseeching them to unite with a clear purpose. He is asking them to get along. Get along, my friends. Again, remember in chapter 4, verses 1, Paul had exhorted the church to stand firm in Christ. And so as citizens of the heavenly kingdom, as Pastor Danny reminded us last week, they were dealing with the enemies of the cross. And the question for Paul is this: how can you then stand firm in the Lord, fighting all these things that you're seeing around you when you are a divided church? And Paul is telling them, you cannot do that if you are not one in Christ. And so he pleads with them individually. He says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche. He's not taking sides. He's not favoring one over the other. Paul is here showing compassion by appealing to each one of these women personally, individually. And the fact that he mentions them here, Paul rarely actually mentions people's names. It's really a sign of friendship and compassion and love for them. He loves these women. He's not saying that you are the bad apple here. They had labored with him. Again, as we recall in ancient letters, bad people actually left, unnamed. They were not named. You don't need to name those bad people. And so Paul is mentioning these women because he loves them, because he cares for them. And he's reminding them that their conflict is causing division in the whole church. It was forcing people to declare their allegiance to, I belong to Euodia, and then others to say, I belong to Syntyche, or I'm with Euodia and I'm with Syntyche. And so the church seems to be polarized around these women, and that's why they need to come together and seek to be unified. And so Paul tells them, agree, but what kind of agreement is he calling them to? He says, agree in the Lord, not just anywhere, not just in any other way, but agree in the Lord. Why? Because they can only do that when their common bond in Christ becomes central. Did you catch it? They can only agree when their common bond in Christ becomes central. Jesus Christ, their Savior, the one that has redeemed them, the one that has brought them together, the one that has adopted them as daughters of Christ, as daughters of God, He is the one who ought to be the central point in their unity. Only then can they have the attitude of Christ that Paul has been talking about. Have the mind of Christ, which is yours by faith. As Christ was going to the cross, He did not consider, equality with God a thing to be grasped, but He allowed Himself to be low. He allowed Himself to be poor. He allowed Himself not to count His own rights, but to think of others. And so instead of claiming their rights for their own advantage, they must humble themselves to serve one another, to become servants of Jesus Christ. And as someone says, we can only esteem someone else more than the self, not by holding grudges, but letting go. Because a broken relationship is still broken, even where there's civility on the surface. That forgiveness and seeking unity is not just saying, well, I'm just going to let that go, and I'm still going to hold my grudge, but I'm going to be civil around you. No, it means digging deeper into seeking real unity with one another. Paul is here calling the church, as he's been calling, we saw that in chapter 2, verse 2, where he calls the church to be one mind, have one love, have one purpose, that they need to drop their own interests, to be of one mind by caring for the needs of one another in order to agree. If we remember that we are members of one family, if the Church of Jesus Christ remembers that we've been adopted by God through the redeeming work of Jesus Christ, that is where we ought to find our unity. We must find a way to seek unity because we know who we are in Christ. That brothers and sisters in God's family enjoy equality, they enjoy mutuality, that they stand at the same level as siblings of God and that they share in this reciprocal relationship. Now, I know when I say that we're siblings, that we're brothers and sisters, you may recall or think about your own family and think how siblings sometimes don't treat each other well, right? For all of you children, you know that sometimes you really don't like your little brother or your little sister. And that's true. But you know what the reality is? Is that as much as siblings don't like getting along sometimes and don't want to share toys or food or whatever it is, they still find a way to live in the same family by extending grace and forgiveness and patience. They still live in the same family. It is possible that the disunity that happened in Philippi was due to these women, because again, Paul mentions them by name in a letter that would actually be read to the whole congregation. I mean, can you imagine? Can you imagine being called out in such a manner, being told, you and you, you are the cause of this disturbance, of this issue, of this tragedy, of this disunity that's going on in the church? Again, Paul does not tell us what the dispute was all about, because the tragedy was not the actual conflict or disagreement. The tragedy was the fact that their conflict was causing havoc, was causing disunity in the fellowship of the body of Jesus Christ. It was scandalous, that's why. And so their whole power struggle, wanting to expand their sphere of influence and control over the church, was devastating. Again, that's why Paul is calling them out. He's beseeching them to have the mind of Jesus Christ, who did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but in humility he laid down his life for them. Put that into practice is what Paul is telling them. Have such humility. As James Montgomery Boyce writes, as he talks about this particular passage, he says that the Christian church, or rather our unity, is like a triangle that has a strong base on it. And then on top of the apex is the individual, that our relationship with God comes first, and we need to pursue that, to know who we are in Christ. But that also means that the way we love Jesus and our relationship with God is supposed to affect how we relate with one another. And so if God calls us to be one as Jesus prayed for us to be one, as God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one, that ought to affect how we pursue reconciliation and oneness. You know, I do think that some of the disagreements that we deal with and conflicts that we have as believers can really be resolved if we were willing to study God's Word together. If we are willing to walk with one another by looking at God's Word, submitting to each other's attitudes and thoughts and bringing them to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Do you know how powerful that could be if we were to come together and study God's Word together, so that we may work to see why we think differently, why we're convinced of things differently? But we don't want to do the work. We don't want to do that because we're convinced we're right. And so when we have an argument, we want to win that argument and not simply to submit to our brother and to our sister. But as the body of Christ, this is the time for the church to be united on what we have in common, on matters of the gospel, on matters of that are most important, the gospel, the word of God, the glory of Christ, the beauty of God's holiness, but also the ugliness of our own sins, especially our very own sins. You know, as D.A. Carson says, he says, quote, personal differences should never become an occasion for advancing your party, for stroking bruised egos, for resorting to cheap triumphalism, end quote. And friends, let me tell you something on a personal note. We need to remember, especially in this day and age, that we should never try to settle our scores on faceless social media posts. It's not going to help us, and it's not going to help our brothers and sisters. But if we believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the Holy Universal Church, if we believe in the communion of saints, then when relationships in the church are broken, it is upon us individually to work on reconciliation. See, friends, we cannot go confessing the Apostles' Creed, claiming that we are one in Christ, and yet refuse to have fellowship with one another. That will be going against what God's Word tells us. You know, we need to think about it, right? That in heaven we'll be stuck there together with one another. We need to try getting along with each other now before we get there. But in the meantime, we need to encourage one another to be gentle towards one another, to affirm the gifts of each other, to listen first before we condemn and judge each other. It's a good thing that we don't know what the conflict, what the fight between Euodia and Syntyche was all about. It's a good thing that we don't know who was right and who was wrong. It's a good thing that Paul doesn't say, there are two sides to the story, so let me listen to you first and then I'll come back and listen to you. He basically says this, sisters, I love you, but go back and settle your differences. That's what he's saying here. That the unity of the church is fundamental, that we must not wait for the other person to come to us and reach out to us. We must make the move to go and seek to be reconciled with our brother, with our sister. And here's the reason why. The enemy is watching. The enemy is wanting to divide the church of Jesus Christ. The enemy is wanting to weaken our witness. So don't let your political, don't let your personal and doctrinal differences divide you, especially in this time. This is the time for you to reach out to your brother and to your sister, to listen to them and to reconcile with them. And it's difficult. I realize that. It's difficult for us to seek unity, especially when we believe we've been wronged. It's difficult sometimes to speak and talk, and when you don't feel like the other person is listening to you, it's hard. Hard for us to reconcile. But friends, we must let the realities of the gospel, forbearance and gentleness be brought to our aid to help us to seek reconciliation. See, the Lord is going to help us, and that's why we need the Holy Spirit. He's our comforter, He's our help, and He's the one that we need to call upon if we need help so that we may reconcile with one another. And again, as I mentioned, it is hard, it is not easy. And there are times that we cannot reconcile with one another and we need someone else to help us. Hence the second point, that our oneness in Christ is not only individual, personal, but it is also corporate. That's verses 3. Paul says, yes, I ask you, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. What happens when we as individuals are unable to reconcile? Paul urges the true companion to intervene to help Euodia and Syntyche to reconcile. Now again, he doesn't tell us who this mediator is, but the church knew him well. He probably was the one who received the letter from Paul and read it to the whole congregation. He probably was an elder or a pastor. Some people say that it was probably Luke or Timothy or Epaphroditus who had come to Paul's aid. We don't know. But this unidentified third party, he's supposed to adjudicate the disagreement because the unity and sanctity of the church was too important to be left out to these two women to be a private matter, so to speak. And so we can minimize disunity in the church as simply between two people that are, in conflict and completely miss the big picture of the unity of the church or disunity in the church. Paul is saying that this was a corporate matter that needed corporate effort to be resolved. This was no small matter. It may have seemed like it was a small matter, but it would soon become a cancer, soon become a wildfire that would spread, destroying the unity of the church. And so Paul is urging this true companion, this fellow laborer in the gospel, to mediate, to take courage to mediate, to reconcile these women. Again, Paul reminds these women that they've labored, they've fought a good fight with him. They were part of Paul's mission team, if you will. They've struggled and suffered with him. They've been united before. Why? Why not seek to be reconciled now? Again, we're reminded that if we agree on the gospel, on what the gospel is all about, and what we ought to do when we receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, then that means it leaves no room for us for personal disagreements, for us not to unite. That to agree on the gospel is the most fundamental form of our unity. It involves a unity of mind and a heart as to the doctrine and the personal experiences of salvation. That's what that means. To agree on what the gospel demands in its proclamation to the world is to cement unity by common action, one commentator puts it. Again, challenges from within can be easily neglected when we focus too much on problems outside. I mean, this is a time that, you know, as we think about the pandemic, as we think about the social injustices of our world, it is so easy for us to just focus on those things and completely forget our own hearts. Forget to focus on the sins that we commit. Because we're simply focused on the sins of others and they're wrong, and we want to judge them, we want to tell them how wrong they are, but we completely refuse to see the logs in our own eyes. We forget that harmony from within is what gives us unity for harmony from without. That disunity weakens us as the Church of Jesus Christ. That we will not win the war against the evils of our world if we're waging war against each other. To fight against your brother and your sister is not going to help you to fight what is out there. Friends, there are many voices that are speaking today. Some good, some not so good, and a lot of opinions on all matters, pandemic and racial tension. We can easily get caught up in all of that noise. We can easily get caught up on all the people that we don't agree with on what they're saying and completely forget our own sin. Forget to ask the Lord to help us where we need to seek reconciliation with our brother and our sister whom we see and relate with on a daily basis. Forget that we are not on our own, that we belong exclusively to Christ, and that means we cannot fight for our own rights, always wanting to have our way. And I cannot insist on my own way to the detriment of others in Christ, and Christ who himself did not insist on his own way as he went to the cross. He was seeking not his own right, but laying down his life for us. You see, Paul understands what disunity and unity looks like. He understands the importance of seeking unity. As a proud Pharisee, as a Jew, as a true Jew, Paul knew the division that existed between him as a Jew and the Gentiles that were outside of the covenant family. He knew that well. And Paul had come to the knowledge through the redeeming work of Jesus Christ that there was now no Jew, no Gentile, but they were brought together by the common grace and love and bond of Christ Jesus Christ. And to him, unity in Christ is important. Paul knew that they are now one in Christ, worshiping one Savior, sharing the same calling and having the same citizenship of heaven. See, the church, our church, ought to be a place of fundamental oneness. That's what we're called to be, a place of oneness. And here Paul is actually making the argument that these women are actually, their names are in the book of life. What does that mean? What does he mean by that? See, this was a title that was actually a title of honor for the, you know, as we saw in Jewish literature, that was used for those who persevered faithfully through persecution. But it's also a reflection of the elect of God's people that belong to Him, that whose names have been written in the book of life. This is the bride of Christ. And Paul wants us to see that there's a heavenly reality about the church unity. And that there are no divisions in heaven. We will be one in heaven. Not different people, not blacks and whites and yellow and all. We will be one in Christ. And that those who are in heaven are one in Christ. And they are the ones who have been washed by the blood of the Lamb. And that divisions contradict this fact of life. And so if the church here on earth is to be a replica of the church in heaven, which it ought to be, then we cannot entertain division, right? That it is sin for the Church of Jesus Christ that has been redeemed by Him to confess unity in heaven and yet live in disunity here on earth. That the church is not just marked by fundamental oneness, but the church is marked by a mutual helpfulness. Paul is saying, help these women to agree. The idea of mutual assistance. It's part of what we're called to do as believers, right? Fostering Christian unity at all costs. That we take it upon ourselves to reunite, to restore broken relationships between a brother and a brother, between a brother and a sister, between sister and sister. And ultimately, there cannot be unity unless that unity is in Jesus Christ. Friends, do you know that you cannot really love me or love your brother and your sister unless you love Jesus? Unless you love Christ, unless you are submitting yourself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, you cannot love me. You cannot love your brother and your sister. That unless we have a deep love for Jesus Christ, our love for one another is bound to fail at all costs, because we're just functioning in a mechanical way. We're not really thinking about how God, through Christ, has loved us and laid down His life for us, and us demonstrating that love to one another. See, we need to remember that there comes a time when interpersonal conflicts happen. Everybody loses. The whole church loses. When conflicts remain unresolved, all the bitterness and anger will eventually leave no one unscathed. That's why Paul cares deeply about unity in the church. See, friends, as I conclude, I am reminded of all the divisive rhetoric that is happening in our own country today. I have heard so many people reach out to me, either by text or email, and asking me, Josiah, what are your comments and what are you going to say about the social injustices of our day that we see? I've heard people ask me, what is New City Eastlake's stance on what is going on? And I'm just overjoyed by the fact that God works in such mysterious ways that before time eternity, He planned that on this particular Sunday, on June 7th, 2020, I would be preaching on this particular passage with everything else that was going on. And I tell you, friends, at New City Eastlake and elsewhere as you listen, if you want to hear my stance on what's going on, I remind you of God's Word this morning. And here is my stance. I was reminded of John, 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 12, where the Apostle John writes and he says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. Children of God, the command to love one another is not optional for the Church of Jesus Christ. It is not optional. If you are a believer, you are commanded to love one another. And you know, friends, to not love is to be godless. But loving is not cheap talk. To love is not to just merely speak every day. It is to demonstrate our love with our actions. And I plead with you, friends, as you think about everything else that's going on in our world, I want you to hear this and hear it well. That the way for us to go forward, the way for us to demonstrate the love of God is by making room in our own hearts for those that are different from us. It is to make room at our table, at our dinner table, so that we may hear the stories of those that we may not know, of those whose cultures are different from ours, so that we may hear them, so that we may see them, so that we may understand them, so that we may embrace them. This is what it means to be children of God. This is what it means to be one in Christ. Listen. This is what the world is going to see, and this is what the world needs to see as the Church of Jesus Christ comes together and unites, and we find ourselves walking with one another and eating together and being together, being one in Christ. This is the love that will propel us to go out and seek justice and do right for our brothers and sisters in Christ. As MLK Jr. once wrote, let us hope that the dark clouds of racial prejudice will soon pass away and the deep fog of misunderstanding will be lifted from our fear-drenched communities, and in some not too distant tomorrow, the radiant stars of love and brotherhood will shine over our great nation with all their scintillating beauty. I long for a better country. I long for a better home.
That is my hope. It doesn't mean that I live passively now. It doesn't mean that I don't seek justice for my brothers and sisters. It doesn't mean that I don't stand up for what is true. In fact, it means I pursue all those things. But it means I pursue all those things with the knowledge that whatever is happening now, whatever restoration God is able to do in any small way, is only a glimpse of the perfect justice and perfect mercy that will be meted when Jesus Christ comes again. This is what it's going to take for us to do, to enter into the messiness and the brokenness of each other's lives, to wear the shoes that our brothers and sisters wear, and to walk in those shoes, because we know that there's one who entered our messiness and our brokenness, and we can do that because Jesus Christ did it for us. Because I have been redeemed by Jesus Christ. Because I have been adopted as His child. I can long for that better country. Yes, I long with tears, but my cry is that I long for that day that we will be made one in Christ Jesus. In the meantime, my cry is, come, Lord Jesus, come. Come quickly. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, again we thank You. Thank You that You have made us one in Christ Jesus. Lord, we may be dealing with division, disagreements and conflicts, and at times we may not know how to resolve all those things. It is hard. It's difficult for us as rebellious men and women, and so we need Your help. Lord, help us. Help us to seek reconciliation, to seek unity, not for the sake of unity's sake, but for Your sake, because You have made us one. May we be one not just in heaven, but may we experience that unity here on earth as well. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.